The following program is a production of Holy Spirit Radio.
Welcome to NFP for Life with your hosts, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger. Dr. Ruppersberger is a board-certified GYN with an NFP-only practice in Langhorne, Pennsylvania. He and his wife are both certified natural family planning instructors for the Family Life Office of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And now here are your hosts for NFP for Life, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, and welcome to our program, NFP for Life. I'm Dr. Les Ruppersberger, and I'm here along with my lovely wife,
Betty Ruppersberger.
And we're pleased to be back with you again as we will have a special program today on approaching Respect Life Weekend and Respect Life Month in October of 2011. But as always, Betty will open with a prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, the beauty and dignity of human life was the crowning of your creation. You further ennobled that life when your Son became one of us in his incarnation. Help us to realize the sacredness of human life and to respect it from the moment of conception until the last moment of death. Give us courage to speak with truth and love and with conviction in the defense of life. Help us to extend the gentle hand of mercy and forgiveness to those who do not have reverence for your gift of life. To all, grant pardon for the times we have failed to be grateful for your precious gift of life or to respect it in others. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father,
Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
We're very happy to come to you with this program, especially since life is one of the words that's in our title, NFP for Life. And as always, the church celebrates life, and it should be celebrated every day, but most specifically celebrates life on Respect Life Weekend, which this year will be October 1st and October 2nd, and that heads into Respect Life Month. So Betty and I wanted to talk a little bit about what life is, and how important that gift is, and some of the teachings that our church brings to us to help us understand and realize that the greatest gift that any of us can ever have is the gift of life. As far as the biological definition of life is concerned, it's always a good place to start out at the beginning. And the biological definition is when the egg is fertilized by the sperm. Other words for that are conception or fertilization. The theological definition of the beginning of life is when the Holy Spirit breathes life into the newly fertilized embryo at the moment of conception. These two issues are without question or without doubt in almost every scientific journal that is out there that has any credibility. However, there are organizations that profess that this is not the beginning of life and try to change the definition of life. And with our culture of death and the moral secularism that we are dealing with every day, organizations like the American College of OBGYN and the American Academy of Pediatrics are constantly trying to redefine the beginning of life as implantation. It's when the embryo implants into the wall of the uterus 5 to 7 days after fertilization of conception, and yet physiologically, biologically, embryologically, anatomically, and in every other aspect, there's no question among scientists that the beginning of life is always when the egg and sperm come together to form a new zygote, and there are then 46 chromosomes that are consistent with what's in a human being. This was spoken to very eloquently in an encyclical released by John Paul II in called Evangelium Vitae that was published in 1995 called The Gospel of Life, and it is at the heart of Jesus' message.
And why is the Catholic Church pro-life? And the reason is because life is good, and we don't mean it as a metaphor. The Church teaches us that human life is good in and of itself, and that each person is a blessing.
This contrast with modern philosophers who have said things like, every human being is the natural enemy of every other human being, and hell is other people. In contrast, Pope Benedict has said, heaven is other people, through Jesus Christ, who opens the door of human solitude. Having himself descended into the depths of hell, we obtain the grace to see the beatific possibilities for our neighbors. This philosophy, the intrinsic goodness of life, has led to the Church's pro-life stance. Evangelium Vitae goes on to speak to the heart of Jesus' message that man is called to a fullness of life that far exceeds the dimensions of his earthly existence, and that all men are created in the image and likeness of God. We are all called to be with God in communion with the Trinity, and this supernatural calling highlights the character of each person's earthly life and makes this life sacred.
Every person open to the truth and goodness can be, by the light of reason and the hidden action of grace, come to recognize in the natural law written in the heart. In Romans 2:14, the sacred value of human life from its very beginning until its end, and it affirms the right of every human being to have this primary good respected to the highest degree. It is not a good for the person, it is a good of the person. So therefore, the Church must defend every threat to human dignity.
A lot of these threats we've spoken of many times before, and the main one that Betty and I focus on is contraception, because it is against life. That basically is the meaning of the word, and I always speak as an English major in college that words mean something, and we see that in the writings of C.S. Lewis and G.K. Chesterton, that words speak to the meaning of what it is that we say and believe. And the culture of life has no problem whatsoever in using the term contra, against-ception life, as a method or a means or a mechanism of preventing life. And yet they are proposing that couples engage in the marital act of intimacy, which is the very method by which the egg and the sperm come together to create new life through the Holy Spirit, and yet they want to contravene or interfere or prevent or stop the very meaning of the act. And Betty and I have pointed out on many occasions in the past the differences between contraception and natural family planning, and that the abstinence from the marital act in using natural family planning to postpone a pregnancy is not against anything. And this is, you know, the very essence of the meaning of the teaching of the Church when they are promoting life, especially among married couples, that many, many people come to us and point out, well, isn't natural family planning just another method of contraception? Isn't it just Catholic birth control? Isn't it just Vatican roulette? A lot of different phrases that have been thrown out there, and that if you have the intent or the desire to prevent life or prevent the coming into existence of a new human being that will exist forever, what's the difference whether you use natural family planning or use a hormonal contraceptive or use a plastic IUD or use an injectable product, or even when you decided as a couple or even as an individual these days that you no longer want to have children or don't want to have any children at all, that you just go out and get sterilized? And we've documented on this program many times before that 37% of couples are in fact sterilized, and it's the primary method of birth control or contraception that's utilized in this country.
Whatever is opposed to life itself, such as any type of murder or genocide, abortion, euthanasia, or willful self-destruction, whatever violates the integrity of a human person, all these things and others other like them are infamies indeed. They poison human society, and they do more harm to those who practice them. Moreover, they are supreme dishonor of the Creator.
Betty, in the teachings of the Church, you just mentioned abortion as being an affront to opposing life as one of the examples. And my question to you is that I know that churches opposes abortion, but wouldn't forcing a woman to carry an unwanted pregnancy to term harm them?
Well, in fact, abortion does great harm to mothers. It's amazing. I help at the Crisis Pregnancy Center, and we do abortion counseling. And we explain to the women the harm, the psychological and the physical harm that they do to themselves, also to their baby, the pain and suffering that they cause. So abortion is associated with mortality from all causes for the mother to have aborted, especially from suicide and accidents, perhaps associated with risk-taking behavior. The suicide risk following abortion may be as much as 6 times higher than women who give birth. And abortion is associated with psychological effects such as depression, anxiety, suicidal behavior, substance abuse, post-traumatic stress disorder, and sexual dysfunction. Look for more of the effects of abortion on mothers. There's plenty more information through these centers and also, you know, volumes of books on abortion and the psychological effects that can affect women. And I don't think women realize what they're doing to themselves. I know through our counselors that usually when they discuss this with the women that come in to the center, the women have no idea of the effects of what an abortion can do to them. And I can tell you that the majority of these women decide to keep their babies. So unfortunately for women in society today, when they go to places like Planned Parenthood and things like that, they do not discuss these difficulties that these women are going to have. It's all about a business and the money that they're going to make. On the other hand, Les, what other effects does abortion have on mothers who abort?
In addition to some of the effects that you just mentioned, abortion is also associated with problems in subsequent pregnancies, such as preterm birth, placenta previa, where the placenta implants lower on the uterine wall because of damage and scarring associated with the previous surgical procedure. Low birth weight problems where the babies are born a little bit more prematurely and they do not thrive as well because of damage to the blood flow through the placenta. They may also be associated with an increased risk of breast cancer in the mothers. And this is a big one. There's enough literature out there that we've referred to previously from the Breast Cancer Prevention Institute and polycarp.org that give the information of the ABC connection, the abortion breast cancer connection, that has been well researched and thought out by physicians like Angela Lamfranchi, who's a breast surgeon up in Somerdale, New Jersey, and Dr. Chris Callenborn, who's an internist up in Altoona, Pennsylvania, who's both have done extensive research and written books and brought together the articles that show that there's absolutely a connection between terminating a pregnancy early and the effect it has on the growing and developing breast tissue that's stimulated by the hormones of pregnancy. Women who abort also have a very high incidence of post-traumatic stress disorder. And this was being touched upon today on a program where Dr. Philip Mango, a psychiatrist up in New York that we heard last year at the Theology of the Body Congress, he and his wife have a radio program in New York, and he specializes in counseling for post-traumatic stress disorder. And it has been postulated by he and many other experts in the field that all women who abort are probably in some way affected by post-traumatic stress disorder. There's also the same type of environment where women have increased incidences of infertility going into the future, where they have difficulty in being able to achieve pregnancies. And very frequently, one of the interesting things that we run across every once in a while, and we've seen some examples of this, of where women have gotten pregnant and decided at that particular point in time that they didn't want to carry that pregnancy to term, and then years later, when they're attempting to conceive and they want to become pregnant, they cannot. And it may have been that it was God's plan for them that they only conceive and have one child. And so God has a plan for us, and he has a design in his book, if you will, if there is such a thing, in using a euphemism, that speaks to how many children we're all going to have, and we don't know what that plan is.
And I have a feel-good story about a woman that came into the center, about 9 months ago. And she came in with her husband, and they were married. She had five sons, and she wanted to have an abortion. And she was the very first woman that had an ultrasound at the Bucks County Community Women's Center. And she was totally adamant, even though she saw the baby on the screen. And I think her husband was a little concerned because he did see a live baby on that ultrasound. But when they left there, they were definitely positive that they were going to have an abortion. And after many follow-up calls, we were unable to reach them. And a week ago, I happened to be there, and this woman and her husband came into the center with their two-day-old baby girl after five sons. And they went ahead with the pregnancy, and we were just so elated. And the amazing thing was, I said to the mom, what did you name the baby? And they said, oh, we named her Gianna. They had no idea about Saint Gianna. And I was so taken aback, because I thought, this is... Our prayers were answered, especially to St. Gianna, to save this little baby girl. And the parents were so delighted to have this little baby. So even though we thought that it was a child that was lost, the counselors did their job, and they did the best they could do, and that seed was planted in that mother's head that, no, she should not go forward with this abortion. So that was just one more baby saved, and now we have baby Gianna, who's less than a month old. And also this past month, we had a brand new granddaughter by the name of Eland that was born on August 18th. So, you know, and I had a friend who just became a grandparent for the first time the other day, and the joy that a child can bring to a family is absolutely amazing. And if you haven't experienced it, you don't really know it until you really experience it, and you really feel the joy of human life, and you start to realize that this is an absolute miracle of God, that this baby has been brought into this world. So we have to celebrate life. And on Respect Life Sunday, it's a reminder that our lives are important, and we are important, and that we will be with God in eternity forever and ever. And that's what our purpose here is, to come into this world to get to our greater glory with God. So when I see a little baby saved from abortion, at the center, and it's happening on a daily basis. It's absolutely amazing.
And when you come right down to it and think about it, we shouldn't even have to have a weekend to celebrate Respect Life.
I know. You're right.
And you shouldn't have to have a month out of the 12 months of the year. We should be respecting life and celebrating life every day, because you wouldn't be who you are, and you wouldn't be able to be in this world, and you wouldn't be able to have life if you did not receive the gift. And I think it's important for us to understand that all human life is sacred, because from its beginning it involves the creative action of God. Before I knew you, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. The life of every individual from the very beginning is part of God's plan. Expressions of awe and wonder at God's intervention in the life of a child in its mother's womb occur again and again throughout all the Psalms. So there is biblical evidence that life is sacred. How can anyone, even for a single moment, think of this marvelous process of the unfolding of life could be separated from the wise and loving work of the Creator and left prey to human desires and human choices? The wisdom and experience of the elderly are recognized as a unique source of enrichment for family and society. In old age, how should one face the inevitable decline of life? How should one act in the face of death? The believer knows that his life is in the hands of God. You, O Lord, hold my lot. Man is not the master of life, nor is he the master of death. In life and death, he has to entrust himself completely to the good pleasure of the Most High, to his loving plan. So, as we spoke about abortion, another popular and somewhat coming-of-age threat against life is physician-assisted suicide, or what they call euthanasia. And I want Betty to project to you some information about that.
Well, with euthanasia, it could be a real tragedy. And it's the other end of the life spectrum. Men and women find themselves facing the mystery of death. When the prevailing tendency is to value life only to the extent that it brings pleasure and well-being, suffering seems like an unbearable setback, something from which one must be freed at all cost. Death is considered senseless. It is suddenly interrupts a life still open to a future of new and interesting experiences. By using highly sophisticated systems and equipment, science and medical practice today are able not only to attend to cases formerly considered untreatable and to reduce or eliminate pain, but also so to sustain and prolong life even in situations of extreme frailty. In this context, the temptation grows to have recourse to euthanasia. That is, to take control of death and bring it about before its time. Gently ending one's own life or the life of others. In reality, what might seem logical and humane, when looked at more closely, it seems to be senseless and inhumane. We're faced with one of the more alarming symptoms of the culture of death, which is advancing above all in prosperous societies marked by an attitude of excessive preoccupation with efficiencies, which sees the growing number of the elderly and the disabled as intolerable or too burdensome. These people are very often isolated by their families and by society, which are organized almost exclusively on the basis of criteria of product efficiency, according to which a hopeless, impaired life no longer has any value. Euthanasia must be distinguished from the decision to forego so-called aggressive medical treatment. In other words, medical procedures which no longer correspond to the real situation of the patient, either because they are by now disappropriated to any expected results or because they impose an excessive burden on the patient and his family. In such situations, when death is clearly imminent and inevitable, one can, in conscience, refuse to have treatment that would only secure precarious and burdensome prolongation of life. Boy, I'm getting these hard words. So long as the normal care due to the sick person in similar cases is not interrupted. To forego extraordinary means is not the equivalent of suicide or euthanasia. It expresses acceptance of the human condition in the face of death.
So we have three states now that have already approved physician-assisted suicide, and we have two other states that are looking into approving it and passing it through their state legislature. And ultimately, potentially, with some of the new insurance recommendations that are being passed by our federal government, that physicians will not have the opt-out of conscience clauses to be able to refuse to go along with the desire of a patient to want to request physician-assisted suicide. So in other words, as a physician myself, if one of my patients who was suffering and dying from ovarian cancer, and I mention that specifically because September is Ovarian Cancer Awareness Month, that if they requested that I give them medication or drugs to help them terminate their life, I would not, in good conscience, according to the insurance laws, be allowed to refuse to give the patient that medication without putting my license in jeopardy. And this completely removes any option or opportunity for conscience clauses for Catholic as well as Christian healthcare providers who work in these particular areas. Other questions that arise in questions at end-of-life issues are using various types of painkillers and sedatives to relieve the patient's pain when it may involve the risk of shortening life. And Pope Pius XII affirmed that it is licit to relieve pain by narcotics even when the result is decreased consciousness and a shortening of life if no other means exist and if in the given circumstances this does not prevent the carrying out of other religious and moral duties. In such a case, death is not willed or even sought, even though the reasonable motives one runs the risk of it. There's simply a desire to ease pain effectively by using medications that are available. All the same, it is not right to deprive the dying person of consciousness without a serious reason. It is confirmed that euthanasia is a grave violation of the law of God, since it's deliberate and morally unacceptable killing of a human person. So, again, these issues are constantly being confronted, and as we move into the election system or season, we need to address another issue that always comes up, and that is one that refers to the death penalty. And a lot of people, good practicing Catholics, get into a lot of issues over what the church teaches as far as the death penalty is concerned. And so I will provide you some information from a publication called The Catholic Update, which is published by St. Anthony Press, and it is specifically referable to the Gospel of Life or Evangelium Vitae, and this is contained within the encyclical itself from John Paul II. There's a growing tendency in our church and society to demand that the death penalty be applied in a very limited way or even that it be abolished completely. The problem must be viewed within the context of a system of penal justice ever more in line with human dignity and thus in the end with God's plan for man and society. And here again, we come to this issue that God has a plan. God has a design. Maybe God wants to have that person stay alive for some particular reason that we cannot know or understand. The primary purpose of the punishment which a society inflicts upon a criminal is to redress the disorder caused by the offense. So public authority must redress the violation of personal and social rights by imposing on the offender an adequate punishment for the crime as a condition for the offender to regain the exercise of his or her freedom. In this way, authority also fulfills the purpose of defending the public order and ensuring people's safety, while at the same time offering the offender an incentive and help to change his or her behavior and be rehabilitated. It is clear, however, for these purposes to be achieved, that the nature and extent of the punishment must be carefully evaluated and decided upon, and ought not to go to the extreme of executing the offender except in cases of absolute necessity. In other words, when it would not be possible otherwise to defend society. Today, however, as a result of steady improvement in the organization of penal system, such cases are very rare, if not practically non-existent. In any event, the principle set forth in the Catechism of the Catholic Church remains valid, and that is this. If bloodless means are sufficient to defend human lives against an aggressor and to protect public order and the safety of persons, public authority must limit itself to such means because they better correspond to the concrete conditions of the common good and are more in conformity with the dignity of the human person. Even a murderer does not lose the dignity of their created goodness in the image and likeness of God. They've committed a crime, and they've committed a horrible sin, and they need to be punished for it, but they don't lose the dignity with which they were created. And so we can't lose sight of that, and we can't take that away from our evaluation process when we're looking at violations against life. So any laws, any politicians who support any laws that either promote or defend abortion, or promote or defend contraception, or promote or defend euthanasia, or promote or defend physician-assisted suicide, all need to be looked at with a carefully formed conscience to make sure that they evaluate themselves adequately in making a judgment as to who they may vote for. Some of these issues that need to be addressed are any candidate who supports a public policy where part of humanity, such as the preborn or the elderly or the handicapped or the sick, is excluded from the protection of law and treated as if they were non-persons, is gravely deficient in his or her view of the requirements of a just society.
We call on Catholics who understand and accept the Church's teaching to become more engaged in political life. We urge Catholics to run for office to work within the political parties, contribute time to campaigns, and join dioceses, legislative networks, community organizations, and other efforts to apply Catholic principles in the public square. So conscience is not an excuse for doing something irrational. This is not easy because principles are clear, but practice often is clouded by confusion of fact and the distraction of various forms of self-interest. The protection of the right to life is a principle of reason and a matter of common good. It is not imposing Catholic morality on anyone. So, you know, we all have free will, but we all have a conscience, and we all have instilled in us this natural law, right from wrong. And unfortunately today, especially with euthanasia and abortion, we are being fed by our media and by our society that these things are appropriate when they are not appropriate. I know that abortion is legal now. Assisted suicide is legal in certain states. This is not appropriate. This is against not only teachings of the Church, but against our moral law to do away with another human being. We do not have the right to do that.
And in addition to those issues, as far as government-sponsored programs are concerned, we're now confronted with a mandate from Health and Human Services that every insurance company that provides health care in the United States is mandated to provide contraceptive devices at no cost to anyone who requests it, including no copays and no deductibles. And on the surface, this would include Catholic as well as Christian insurance companies, hospitals, and physicians and healthcare providers, and they would not have, again, the opt-out or conscience protection to be able to say no without being put in jeopardy of their either affiliation with the insurance company. As you all may be aware, I, as a physician, have to apply to a healthcare insurance company to be a participating provider, and I have a contract with that insurance company that if I provide services in return, they will pay me. And if I deny those services now, then they could not only not pay me for my services when I see a patient in the office, but they could also cancel my contract and eliminate me as being a provider, which would then deprive me of the opportunity of being able to practice medicine. The same would be true on a much larger scale for Catholic hospitals. And people are not hearing this. They're not looking at it. There is a bill currently in Congress, 1179, that people need to look at. You're permitted to do comment on it all the way up until September the 30th. And I would contact your senators and your representatives. And what this bill basically states is that it's protecting the conscience clauses for Christian and Catholic healthcare providers to be able to opt out of this mandate from Health and Human Services. So here again, you know, our elected politicians, our government, and some appointed officials are mandating and contributing to and promoting the culture of death by stipulating what services will be provided. And this is all about women's health care. And preventive services do not include contraception and sterilization, as you and I very well know. I mean, fertility is not a disease.
And it also includes pharmacists, wouldn't you say?
Yes.
And that they're being put on the spot also. But with this bill, does it, as a non-medical person, I would like to ask you a question about this. At what age are young girls allowed to receive these treatments or this, you know, getting contraception or whatever in, say, your office? Or I know in Planned Parenthood, they're allowed to receive contraception without their parental notification. Is that the same?
Yes.
Everywhere?
There are no age restrictions. There's an age restriction for the morning after pill, Plan B, that you can buy it over the counter if you're 17 or older. You need a prescription for it if you're younger than 17. But what's happening is that girls that are younger are getting their friends that are a year or two older with, you know, driver's licenses as an ID to go into the pharmacy and buy it so that they can take it. There are parents that bring their 13 and 14-year-olds into the office who have severe menstrual cramps and want them placed on birth control pills to reduce their menstrual cramps. And so there is no age. A 13-year-old could walk into Planned Parenthood without parental consent and get a prescription for birth control pills and now would not have to pay for it, would not have to pay a copay or a deductible if they had insurance. And the same is true in any private office. So there was never an age restriction, and this does not change, or it just makes it easier because now you don't have to pay any money. It's free. Mm. It's considered to be a preventive service. And so, the College of OBGYN, again, hails this as a major advance and a positive. And, of course, Planned Parenthood is thrilled to death because they're the number one abortion provider in the United States, and they're one of the largest contraception providers. And we all know that all contraception has failure rates. The only thing that does not have a failure rate is abstinence, and it works 100% of the time, and it's highly effective. And we have an epidemic of sexually transmitted diseases in this country with 19 million new cases every year, and one in four of them are teenagers. We have statistics that show that one in seven 12-year-olds are engaging in intimate activity and opening themselves up to not only pregnancy but sexually transmitted diseases, which are incurable and permanent and lifelong, especially with the HPV virus. And I thought it was very ironic earlier in the last two political debates with the Republicans that one of the issues of the debate was the Gardasil vaccine, and none of the people that were asking the question and none of the people on the podium of the candidates are in the least way medically familiar with what's in the vaccine, what it does, what it doesn't do, what the potential side effects are, and none of that was addressed. It's all a political issue as to whether or not people can be forced to receive the vaccine. And a couple of states have tried to do that, and it's been shot down. But this is the direction we're going in. So we need to start going back to our roots, and we need to start valuing life, and we need to start protecting life, and we need to stand up as parents and protect our children and teach them exactly what it is that the meaning of life is. And if you don't know as a parent what the meaning of life is, then pick up an encyclical like the Gospel of Life, Evangelium Vitae, and read it. If you want to know what the church teaching is on why they do not accept contraception, then pick up the Catechism of the Catholic Church or pick up Humanae Vitae and read through it. And if you're really interested and you don't have enough time to read and you don't want to spend the money to go buy the documents or anything, then come to the mission that's going to take place at St. Ignatius Church starting on October the 2nd, Sunday evening at 7:30 p.m. in the church. And Father Matthew Haberger, who's a Benedictine priest who is assigned to NFP Outreach, will be our guest missionary director for four nights on theology of the body. And this man will come in and he will give all the homilies on Respect Life Weekend at all the masses at St. Ignatius Church. And then he will conduct benediction and a teaching every night on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, October 2nd, 3rd, 4th, and 5th on theology of the body, and teach everyone who's present at the mission just exactly what John Paul was referring to when he speaks the words theology of the body. People hear that phrase, they hear that kicked around, they may read it somewhere in an article in the National Catholic Register or the Catholic Standard and Times or someplace like that. They go like, theology of the body, what the heck does that mean? What's that? Well, now you can get a very short, very quick, very brief, very concise, very direct, non-academic, totally free, doesn't cost you anything. And I know everybody's busy, and I know it's back to school, and I know everybody's got stuff to do, but ask yourself this question. When was the last time you attended a mission? When was the last time you heard, everybody out there cries, geez, I haven't heard a good homily in a long time. Gee, I haven't heard a good, you know, talk by a priest in a long time. You come hear this man speak. You will understand what it is that he has to say. You will understand the holiness and the sacred of life, sacredness of life. You will understand its connection to theology of the body, and you'll understand why the church teaches what it teaches. It's not a series of no's. It's a series of yeses, and it explains the circumstances behind what the teachings are.
Exactly. We need to pull back on all this, all the evil of the world, and see the goodness and why we were created and why we are here. And it's so important that we can hand down this message to our children, our grandchildren, and get back to the real truth of what the true meaning of life is and the true meaning of love and the dignity for one another. That's what's so important, and we're losing our dignity. Even in our elderly, they're losing their dignity, and we need to respect from the moment of conception until natural death the dignity of the human person.
And for those of you who are not aware that we just installed a new leader of our diocese, Archbishop Charles Chaput, who is a very avid promoter and defender of life and a very avid believer in the theology of the body and promoting the precepts and the concepts of theology of the body. He will be celebrating a Respect Life Mass on Sunday morning, October the 2nd at 11 a.m. at the Cathedral of Saints Peter and Paul. down in Center City, Philadelphia. And shortly after that Mass, there will be a reception where anyone who would like to meet and greet the Archbishop can meet personally and walk up to him and speak with him and greet him and welcome him to our Archdiocese. He is coming into a very difficult situation. He is coming into a very wounded culture. We need a lot of healing, and we can begin at the beginning, and that's to have respect for life, and that goes into the whole sex abuse crisis scandal. It goes into all of the things that have been going on for the last 20 or 30 years in our Archdiocese that need to be revitalized and addressed and uplifted through prayer and through. I had a conversation the other day with someone, and I said that what I think that the Archbishop will do is he will come in and open up the doors and the windows of the church and let the breath of the Holy Spirit flow through and clean house and get out all the cobwebs and get out all the...
Praise God, he will do that.
All the bugs and all of the, everything else. And it's going to take some time. And I know that he has to hit the ground running. He has a schedule and he has a lot of things to adjust and acclimate to with some of the quote-unquote bureaucracy of the archdiocese, especially. I think we're the fifth largest archdiocese in the United States, but he comes here with a great reputation, and we just offer a prayer to our Lord that he will guide him and bless him and keep him strong and keep him faithful and keep him holy in this endeavor. The other thing that's coming up at the end of the month of October is the Catholic Medical Association St. Luke's White Mass, which is going to be celebrated also at the Cathedral of Saints Peter and Paul by Archbishop Chaput. And shortly after that Mass, there will be a brunch across the street at the Sheraton Hotel. And the keynote speaker of that brunch will be Dr. Janet Smith, who's the professor of moral theology at Ave Maria University. And she's been on the Pontifical Council through John Paul II and now even on Benedict XVI as an advisor in relationship to moral and ethical issues revolving around life. And she has written extensively and sold over 2 million copies of her speech called Contraception, Why Not? And it's been revised and updated on many occasions. And she is a defender of life. She has a great sense of humor. The luncheon and the Mass are open to the public. And if you're interested, you can go to the website of the Philadelphia Guild of the Catholic Medical Association. The website address is Cath, C-A-T-H, Med, M-E-D, Phila, P-H-I-L-A .org. And it is $50 a person. And the Mass is at 11 a.m., and then the brunch is immediately to follow right across the street from the cathedral at the Sheraton. And Professor Janet Smith will be there, and she will work her charm and her wonder. So you have the bookends at either end of the month, where you have the Archbishop celebrating Mass on the 2nd, which is the Feast of...
The Guardian Angels.
And...
Oh, it's my birthday.
Betty's birthday, the gift of life coming into this world, and a gift to me, because Betty's been my wife for 42 years, and had she not, had her mother and father not said yes to life, and had they not said yes to love, and had they not said yes to babies and bonding, she's number 8 of 9, and she has a twin brother, then she would not be here, and she would not be my wife, and we would not be doing this radio program together, and we would not have the children or the grandchildren that we have. So we have a revelation of some of God's plan within our own lives that we can see that as it plays out.
And also on a, on another good note, our parish, St. Ignatius in Yardley, has just commemorated a beautiful altar. This past weekend, it was blessed by Bishop Fitzgerald at our 5:15 Mass. We have a beautiful pro-life altar, and our Monsignor Shoemaker has said that he thinks we're the only parish in the whole archdiocese that has a pro-life altar. So now we have this magnificent statue of Jesus with the children at our on our pro-life altar, on the side altar, because we were able to move our tabernacle to the center where it where it is just magnificent, and it's found its permanent home. So if you're ever in the area and you want to stop in to see our pro-life altar, it's absolutely magnificent. And we just feel so delighted that, you know, we keep plugging along and God keeps giving us these beautiful gifts of this beauty of this beautiful statue of Jesus with the children.
And we need to realize how blessed we are in Bucks County, because we have many things that surround us that are of great value in speaking to the integrity of life. Number one, we have the National Shrine of St. Gianna,
right,
at Nativity of BVM Parish in Warminster, right off of Street Road. It is less than a mile away from the abortuary on Lewis Drive. And I think it's appropriate that that shrine be there to counteract the evil mm-hmm. that's taking place. Several miles to the south in Bristol, we have the center that Betty has mentioned several times, the Bucks County Community Center, which is a crisis pregnancy center that is its attempt is to attract abortion-minded women and try to convert them into being aware and having knowledge of the holiness and the sacredness of life. And this is directly across the street from the main office of Bucks County Planned Parenthood's main office. We also have down in Bensalem the shrine for St. Catherine Drexel at the Blessed Sacrament facility right off of Route 13 in Cornwall Heights, just above Street Road, one of two saints from Philadelphia, also in Bucks County. Now we have the pro-life altar at St. Ignatius. We have our Philadelphia Natural Family Planning Network conference at Our Lady of Good Counsel on Knowles Avenue in Southampton. So we have many, many good, blessed, holy things that are coming out of Bucks County, and we need to continue to promote and speak and defend life and make sure that we're all on board. Look, the bottom line gets to be this. We are all made in the image and likeness of God, and we're called through our marital unions for the two to become one. The first commandment that was given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden was to be fruitful and multiply. And at this time, God himself ordained and defined marriage as a sacrament that only exists between a man and a woman only. We don't have the ability to redefine that. We don't have the ability to change that. We don't have the ability to call it something other than what it is. And in defining that, and in sanctifying that and in blessing that relationship, he commanded them to be fruitful and multiply for the purposes of procreating children and reinforcing the unity of the two becoming one, where they give of each other completely to each other as Christ gave himself up totally for the love of all of mankind. And that's what marital love and that's what the marital embrace is all about. And we profess it every week and every day and every time we say the creed, the Nicene Creed, and we get to the final paragraph, we say that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And so that Spirit, that procession, that Holy Spirit comes out of the love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father, and he begets a third person of the Trinity. So with all of this, we need to keep these facts in mind, and we need to develop an ethic of life, which Betty will speak to here momentarily.
A comprehensive ethical system that links together many different issues by focusing attention on the basic value of life. These issues would include genetics, abortion, capital punishment, modern warfare, care of the terminally ill, contraception, sexuality, euthanasia, and some others. By definition, it must pervade our moral, political, economic, and social responsibilities. It would permeate every aspect of our living and become a culture of life. Since it does not, we have a culture of death. Jesus is about life and love. Every human being is a sign of God's love because he created them. He sent his son to die for them, and he has called all of us to be with him for eternity. We all have to do this to accept the invitation. We are sexual beings created in his image and likeness, and as such, our sexuality is inherently part of who we are and how we are physically manifested in this world. We are made in his image and likeness and called for the two become one, the first of the commandments to be fruitful and multiply, and for the purpose of procreating children and reinforcing the unity of the two becoming one. So it's so important that we get back to these basics of understanding. They're there. We're just being clouded by the culture, and we have to stop and think about the true meaning of our lives and how beautiful a new baby born today. How many new babies were born today? How beautiful and how joyful and how great and glorious God is to bring new life. And how great and glorious God is at the moment of death, when people pass on from this world to the next, having attended at the deathbed of family members and even my own baby grandson. The great sorrow, but the great joy knowing that that child or that person is going to their greater glory. And people fear that because they don't understand the glory of God. And we have to get back to that true understanding. So from the moment of conception to natural death, this is part of our life here on earth so that we can go back to the glory of God.
So I'll offer you a challenge, and I'll put this out there to you. For the last 55 minutes, we've been talking about the definition of life. We've been talking about the meaning of life. We've been talking about holiness and sacredness of life. We've spoken to some of the violations against life, and we've spoken to some of the opportunities that are present coming up for Respect Life October. And we are now sitting here in the middle of September, that we're projecting this radio program coming out, and it will be available online. All of our programs are archived at holyspiritradio.org and replay at 10 o'clock on Friday mornings and a replay on 2 p.m. on Saturday afternoon. However, what I would challenge you to do is write a letter or personally extend an invitation to all of the priests and all of the deacons in your parish to give a homily on life, especially on Respect Life Weekend, but any time throughout the month of October. Give a homily on life. Give a homily about church teaching on contraception. Give a homily. Stand up and be brave. Be not afraid, as John Paul said. Put out into the deep, as John Paul said. And convict the people that are sitting in the pews and challenge them as to what the teachings of the Catholic Church are, not as a reprimand and not as a negative thing, but as an invitation to come back in to enjoy and know the meaning of life in its fullness, the meaning of life and love, the meaning of babies and bonding, the meaning of the marital embrace, the meaning of marriage between a man and a woman. And understand these teachings so that when it comes time to come up and select a candidate for an election, or if it comes time to have a conversation out in public, and Betty and I have many of these on many occasions, and we're not exactly sure why they seem to just pop up at any particular point in time, but they do. Just had a patient in the office the other day happened to mention to me about Jesus and Mary Magdalene being married and having a child together.
Oh, no.
And I corrected her and pointed out to her the facts of the matter, and that Jesus was never married and never had intimacy with any woman, and Mary Magdalene never had a child, and that there was no sexual relationship, and that she's watching too many movies and reading too many fiction novels. And she was a little bit surprised and said she was going to go home and do some research. So we had a short conversation at the end of her office visit about absolute truth and the meaning of truth. So there's opportunities present themselves to you all the time. It's Catholic radio, Catholic documents, Catholic newspapers, Catholic magazines that all present themselves with the opportunity. So again, we challenge you to go out and challenge your priest and your deacons to speak about life and love. And Betty will close with any final thoughts that she has and then a closing prayer.
I just say that say a prayer for life and think about all the damage that's being done in our world today, just today alone. All the children that have lost their life through abortion, we lift them up to you, Lord. And to end our program, let's pray. Almighty God, giver of all that is good, we thank you for the precious gift of human life, for life in the womb coming from your creative power, for life of children making us glad with their freshness and promise, for life of young people hoping for a better world, for life of the handicapped, disabled, teaching us humility, for life of the elderly, witnessing the ageless value of patience and wisdom. Like Blessed Mary, may we always say yes to your gift. May we defend it and promote it from conception to its natural end, and bring us at last, O Father, to eternal life. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
God bless. Have a great day. Thank you.
You've been listening to NFP for Life with your hosts, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger. NFP for Life is produced by Holy Spirit Radio and can be heard on the third Friday of every month at 4 p.m. and encores the following Sunday at 2 p.m.